for these dedication services, which is found in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the fourth chapter being the sixth and final verse of that chapter, and we read this in Jesus' name. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. Amen. In the beginning, I want to make sure that I remember to bring the greetings of love and peace from my home congregation of Seattle. I know there are some others here from Seattle, and I know also, going back a number of years, you might say the seed planted here was from generally from that area, and so in many ways it feels especially warm and happy to be with you. Our dear brother a few moments ago mentioned how it's good that we're able to take some time away from our everyday lives, because we naturally are so often consumed with our daily cares, daily tasks, and certainly don't give enough thought, it seems like, and I'm speaking from my own here, of the most important things in life. But we have this opportunity, and I think it's a reminder for us. Because I find that I often need reminders, and you probably do too, how fortunate we are to be among God's people, to travel in God's flock here. And to be honest with you, it really didn't strike me too much because of the busyness of everyday life until I took a right turn a few moments ago into the parking lot and I saw the building. And I'll have to say, in some ways, it reached even my cold heart to see how, even though I know you've worked hard and dedicated much time and energy and resources, you who live here, there was a greater hand, the hand of the Heavenly Father who guided, who knew, even from the days had to have been in the 90s, and some of us remember, I see Lawrence in the way back, where there was a few believers, I think four or five maybe, on Kodiak Island. Kind of the beginning, you might say, in our generation and time. Some of you probably know that Paul Sorvo, who not so long ago passed away, he lived in Alaska for a number of years. He worked for the federal government. And I know they had services up here at that time because my dad was one that came up with Peter Nordstrom. And they had services here. I'll tell you a little anecdote came into my mind. Paul had set up some kind of a building. He rented a place for services. And the only thing that he could find, believe it or not, was a bowling alley. And Peter Nordstrom, I remember my dad mentioning it, Peter Nordstrom told Paul, a bowling alley, we're not going to serve in a bowling alley. Well, there was nothing else available. And so that was, I would say the 1960s. And many years have passed since then. I don't recall exactly the last time. It's been several years since I've been here, but looking back to the days when we went a number of times to Kodiak Island and then to the Palmer-Wasilla area, I looked around and I, just a few moments ago, as we were singing, and none of the children here were born yet when, you might say, the movement started for people to move to Alaska, the days of Kodiak, not so long ago. People, something drew them here. And I think we could say even there, it was a greater hand than our own intentions and our own thoughts. And certainly they were good and wholesome, but God had a reason and a purpose. And it is miraculous to be gathered here today. And when I read the text, theme text for these services a few weeks ago, when Kevin Byman had sent the schedule and so forth, I have to say the theme itself also touched even my heart, knowing a little bit about this text, about this prophet Isaiah, who some 700 years before Christ was even born was given, I think we could say, a special vision the ability to see far into the future. In fact, much further than even he would have imagined, the prophet. He probably had a glimpse of some of the things that God revealed to him and that were written down in the book of Isaiah, but not much. And so we certainly can conclude this, as it is with all the writings that we have in Holy Scripture. It's not the writings of the man, even though God revealed it through, in this case, Isaiah, but it's God's holy word. God foresaw even those days that Isaiah couldn't see, although God was able to move the pen, the hand of Isaiah as he wrote on those old scrolls or scriptures, those things that would happen far into the future, certainly farther than even he, Isaiah, could have imagined. It's 2,700 years ago. But Isaiah was able to see not only that day when God would call the Gentile people, in other words, people that were not of Jewish heritage, or Hebrew heritage, God would begin to call. An example that was surprising, I think, even to those of Christ's time, when Mary, Jesus' mother, had brought him as a little child in her arms to the temple. And there was an old priest, Simeon, that had been serving, and he held the baby, Jesus. And he even prophesied at that time that this gospel would move to non-Jewish people. Think of those moments at the beginning of the new church, the New Testament times, when first a few, one or two, then more and more Gentiles, non-Jewish people, begin to hear the same gospel that our brother David mentioned a few moments ago, the living gospel. The gospel of the forgiveness of sins. It was a shock and a surprise to many people who lived at that time. You mean people that are not of Jewish heritage will believe this? And God began to open. We see what's happened over many, many years. Now, there are not many Jews. I know one. Maybe you know some others. A Russian man that's believing he's a Jew received the grace of repentance a number of years ago when they had a mission trip there, and he's still believing. I saw him a couple of years ago when I was in Finland. I've seen him several times. But there's not many. This living gospel has been moving from nation to nation, from culture to culture, tongue to tongue, people to people for a couple of thousand years. And what did it say at the beginning of those times? It said this gospel will move to the furthest points. Man, you can't get a lot further than Alaska. I mean, you're up here, maybe a little further. But we've also seen how it's moved down into Africa, for example, and other places, and many places in Europe. And Isaiah, although certainly he had only a glimpse of those things that he even wrote about. It was God's word. And we now can read and see in God's word how it has happened exactly like the prophets. Not only Isaiah, but what doesn't matter whether it's Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, any of the minor prophets, that whether it was 12 of those, they all foretold the time in some way or another how this gospel would move. What was the reason? Well, we know it was certainly part of God's plan before the foundations of the earth were even laid. But also this, those who were of Hebrew or Jewish origin begin to turn away from God in massive numbers. In fact, so massive that the ones like Isaiah or the other prophets were very few. In fact, if you looked at those that were so-called prophets during that time, most of the prophets of that time were false prophets. There's no record left of them. They're not in Holy Scripture. They wrote a lot. But the writings of those of the prophets who are believing are preserved in Holy Scripture for us. It's a living word. When we look at what Isaiah wrote, and you may have noticed when you looked at the theme for this weekend's dedication, it not only came from Isaiah, but it's actually very close to the beginning of his book of prophecy, which, you know, Isaiah is the largest of the books of prophecy. They're kind of put in that order, starting with the ones who wrote the most, and then down to the last of the minor prophets. He didn't write too much at all, maybe a few pages in our current Bible. But Isaiah wrote a lot. There's another thing about Isaiah. Of all the prophets, Jesus in his time quoted more than any of the others the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, because God for some reason revealed it to him, was the one who saw so clearly, for example, that day that we even read about. You probably do here in your own Christmas program, you kids. One of your Sunday school classes, somebody probably reads from Isaiah, where it says, "Unto thee a son is given, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace," was written so many years before Jesus finally came. That's how God, how clearly God, in some way or another, and for purposes that we have, even today, he revealed it through Isaiah. It's reassuring to the one who finds himself to be the most doubting, like me. God has foreseen all before it happened. He talked about the virgin that would bring forth a child. Isaiah did. He saw it. It defies the human mind that such a thing would happen, yet he prophesied that before it happened. 700 years, people waited. The reason that came, you might say came about, or the thing that came about during starting, all the way back with the earliest of the prophets, but Isaiah, who was one of the earliest, and they were a lonely voice in the wilderness. Not many believing. And the reason was many, many people in the country of both northern, which was Israel, and Judah, which was in the south, in both countries, turned away from God and began to follow, for example, the religions of the time. And we know from history what they were. They worshipped idols. Most of the time it was a little thing you could hold in your hand. Might have been made of wood, might have been made of metal, might have been made of some kind of silver, for example. There's people yet today that still worship such a thing. Not so much in our society that they have when you can hold in your hand, but people have their idols. Whether it's the heroes of our time, sometimes sports heroes, or go on and so forth, but people worship those things. That consumes their lives. And in the time of Isaiah, all the way through those years, through the prophets, God warned those Hebrew people, turn away from those unbelieving religions and false faiths to the living God. Few did. Some did, but not many. How did Isaiah finally die? Was Isaiah's life easy as a believer? Was Isaiah's life easy as a prophet who was called to preach God's word? I think when we look at his life and we think about how God has blessed our fatherland and our time and by and large, believers today, no matter where they are, that they can freely believe. We shudder to think the difficulties that Isaiah faced. It's quite clear that Isaiah died the death of a martyr. He died because of his faith. He was killed. We often pray, for example, the beginning of sermons, and I think not without very good reason, that God would bless our nation, would give our people a fear, a healthy fear of God, and would give us the freedom to gather, and he has. It is good to be here and think how good God has been. And pulling in here, I was moved. I hadn't even thought about it, so busy with everyday life, but it was touching. God has remembered you. God has remembered his people. He says here in this theme text that there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. And sometimes we feel the heat of the journey. I think you mothers and you fathers here could probably easily relate to what Isaiah speaks about. Is the journey always easy? Well, I think it's probably the opposite when we think about our own weakness and our own frailties, our own stumbling, our own faults. But he says here, there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow from that heat that we feel of the journey. When even matters, everyday matters, maybe in the home or other phases or aspects of life begins to weigh us down. Hasn't it been good, dear fellow traveler, in your local area here, in your congregation, your people, your family, to again and again hear the same gospel that our brother spoke about in the opening devotion? That all sins are forgiven in the name and blood of Jesus. It's good to know, he says here, in a place of refuge, and it is a place of refuge. Well, the home Zion that you've been blessed with, or you single ones, when you gather with the other believing people, your friends, maybe you work with some believing people, it's a refuge from the everyday life. It doesn't mean we're always persecuted like Isaiah was. We're fortunate in that regard, but have you experienced that sometimes in life there's temptations and worries and doubts? God's kingdom is a place of refuge where they're under the wings and the care of God's kingdom. He says here also, it's a covert from the storm and from the rain. And sometimes in life, storms happen. Sometimes in God's kingdom, there's been storms. But God has been good and able to protect his own and preserve them on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And when we think about what Isaiah wrote, there's another reference, I think, that in some ways sums up what Isaiah, the basic theme of what God revealed to him, it seems, over and over again. Yes, Isaiah had to you might say very openly and very frankly warn the people in Israel and in Judah to turn away from idols. Seek the old paths like Jeremiah had written, one of the other prophets, the old ways. But they didn't. But also, not only did he have to warn them, but over and over again, Isaiah, even in the midst of those warnings, there was a word, and the exhortations, there was a word of comfort and hope for the future. Sometimes we're down. You see things in society that are troubling. But I think also we in God's kingdom, we are a people of hope. Never forget the greatest hope we have. What is it? The hope of eternal life, the promise of eternal life, that those who believe in him And those who are found in his grace kingdom, they have the promise of eternal life. What greater promise could there be? I think every other promise you could think of is temporal, is fading away. The hope of eternal life. If we summed up one of the themes that Isaiah over and over again spoke about, and he was probably of all the prophets, the one that most often spoke about the fact that someday that this living gospel would go to people that were not of Hebrew or Jewish heritage over and over again. Probably everyone in this room, I'm just kind of guessing, but I think it's probably pretty accurate. You're a Gentile. You're a non-Jew. Well, there might be someone in your heritage or your family way back there who knows it was a Jew. We don't know. But let's face it, you're basically, we are Gentiles. Isaiah made that promise again and again. In the 43rd chapter, I think it is, he talks about it this way. He says, since thou was precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And then he says this, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. And then he says this, and we think about our heritage, which was a pagan heritage, and we look back. Probably a lot of Finnish heritage. Pagan people way back when. Probably others of English, Scottish, maybe German scattered in here. Wittenberg would probably be German. But when we think about our heritage, he says here, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show the former things? They had false prophets that tried to foretell the future. They couldn't do it. They were using their own strength, their own minds. God revealed through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Malachi, all the other ones, his holy word. Did those prophets understand and have a great depth of understanding of everything they wrote about? We would have to say no, they didn't. They probably had only a glimpse. But God knew that peoples would be called. God knew that one day, somewhere in the distant future, when you think about Isaiah, that there would be this congregation in Alaska where there were congregation that was blessed with many children. And the same gospel that we heard about a few moments ago from our brother that says all your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and blood, that gospel would be the power to believe moment by moment that leads all the way to salvation, and not only here but all over. In many distant places now in our time. A little over a year ago, I was on a mission trip, and this one happened to be in West Africa with a couple of other brothers, two other brothers, one from Sweden, one from Finland. Oh no, one from Sweden, and then two from North America. And we had gone to this certain city where there was one believing man. He had received the grace of repentance sometime earlier, and And so we went through that. It was a fairly sizable city. And we got held up on the road. There had been a few others that he had talked to. I think they had read some Voice of Zion type of articles, and they had some interest, but the one man was believing. And unfortunately, the roads were horrible on that trip, and we were late. It was already dark by the time we got to that city. And so this one man, lone man, was waiting there where we arrived. He knew where we were going to be staying and greeted him. And we agreed, it's too late. We're exhausted. It's dark out. And so we agreed what we would do is meet the next day. There was a certain hill that he had told our African brothers about where we could meet. So we said, okay, that'll be fine. We'll do that. So we drove the next morning. We drove after we had something to eat. We drove up, wound around this long road. It seemed to circle around and ended up on top of this hill. And there we pulled up in the vehicle, and there was three men. There was the one we had seen the night before. Now there was two more sitting on this wooden bench thing. And so then we greeted the one we knew and then introduced ourselves to these other two, and there was three. And so we had a little sermon there on the top of this hill. And there was, in the distance, there was a few villagers walking by. You've seen pictures. It's rustic. But nonetheless, one of the brothers spoke a little, kind of like a devotion thing. And the one believing brother, he again wanted to hear the gospel. So we preached the gospel, and those other two, they stood up and they raised their hands and they begged also to hear the gospel. And one of them was a bigger guy. And he had a question. He said, I believe the gospel, but he said, what if I fall into the same sin again? Is God good to forgive me? And we reassured him. That's our experience. We carry corruption. He was so happy to hear. And we spoke about the need to hear the gospel again and again. And those week or so later, we were down in another city. That same big guy was there, a different city. He wanted to hear again. But nonetheless, we left the hill. We began to wind down this long hill. And we got about halfway down, and there was some African man came out, and he started waving at the car. And I kind of knew what was going on, see. I figured, you know, he probably figured we're using his road and we need to pay him a dollar. So as we approached this man, he was on the driver's side. I was sitting over on this side, and the driver rolled the window down, a believing man. And, you know, they were talking in African, of course. And I said, well, what did he say? And the believing driver, he told me, he said he walked by when we were on top of the hill. We didn't see him. But he said, I stood and I listened. He said, and I realized you were talking about faith. He said, I'm wondering, can you come to my home? He said, I live, it must have been several miles east, oh, way over there. And the driver said, well, you know, right now we can't come. We will come. I will make sure we come, but we can't come right now. Give me your information. So we took his information. By this time I realized it wasn't money that he wanted. It was a treasure that was a lot greater than that. So we left. And unfortunately, the driver lost the contact information. And he looked and looked. He couldn't find it. He knew the general area that this man was from. And this was like 2-3 months later. He still could not find the contact information for this man. What happened? Well, he had gone through this driver that we had a believing man, had gone through that area, and he kind of started asking people, gave a description of this man that had stopped our vehicle. And finally, one person said, you know, I think you should, it sounds like so-and-so, you should try that place. Gave him directions to another place. And so then on the next mission trip, matter of fact, it happened to be Ken Ouellette that was on that trip. And what happened, they went and knocked on this door that might be the man. The door opened, and the man right away recognized the driver. He knew. He said, I've been praying every day for months that you'd come to my home. And they talked to him, and the man was so happy to hear the living gospel. He received the grace of repentance. God doesn't forget one. We might forget. We might make mistakes, but not God. And God didn't forget him. He's one of those that Isaiah even spoke about. Call my people from afar. He's that kind of a God. And he has, that same God has blessed you here in this congregation. Yes, there's a greater hand. Those that now are residents here, some of you have lived here a shorter time, some a longer time. There's a reason. I remember, I saw Jeremy sitting here. I remember the day that I was in fact, it was in Lau Linen's house in Seattle. And Jeremy had indicated they're moving to a place called Wasilla, Alaska. I thought, now what would he ever want to move there for? There's no believers there, and you know, it was something to do with job and everything else. I thought, well, you know, it's up to him. Jeremy probably remembers it as well as I do. But I'll have to say, God has shown. He had a greater hand. With my mind, it didn't make a lot of sense. But now I see my brother and his wife sitting there and their family, and we know God had a better plan that Jeremy could have thought of or that I could have imagined. God has done his work, and we have to say it's wonderful. But I think also when you, dear ones here, whether you're locals now or whether you're some of the guests that have come, I think often probably in your lives, and you think about, when you think about this theme verse about the tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, I think you have to say God has been good to remember you and me. How often we find the heat of the journey. Sometimes the cares and the burdens of this life, they press us to this earth. Hasn't it been good to be able, moment by moment, to believe the living gospel that says, yes, even the weakest and the poorest, you can believe all sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood unto peace, freedom, and joy. And I need to hear the same gospel here this evening. Can you preach the gospel to me? Promise and desire by God's grace to travel with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join then together in the benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen.